We know that Jesus has been taken. And as they took him away, and the high priest begins to question him, the intention all along was to kill him. And as Jesus had told the disciples, you're going to scatter, and they argued with him, of course, being led by their fearless leader, Peter. And now, after Jesus had been taken, Judas came and betrayed. Well, the disciples did just as Jesus said they would. And we read that Peter followed at a distance. After already trying to prove his allegiance, his faithfulness to Jesus by trying to cut off the, I don't know, aiming for his head or what. I don't know how he did it. But after trying to show this faithfulness and then end up running anyway, he now is following at a distance. And after finally Jesus spoke to Caiaphas, after keeping his mouth closed, as the scripture said that the Messiah would, now they accuse him of blasphemy because Jesus said there in verse 64, it is as you say, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And well, and that's when the high priest threw a fit and tore his clothes, which according to Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, a high priest is not supposed to do. Any priest is not supposed to tear his clothes. But he had lost the position anyway, because now Jesus is the high priest. And so now everybody is angry. Now this is the middle of the night, and they have all of the leaders there and their followers now beating Jesus and spitting on him and mocking him. Prophesy to us, who's the one who struck you? There's so much mocking of Jesus that I see. I have noticed lately in the news that while the football player Tim Tebow has the only thing this guy has done is been bold enough to kneel down on the sidelines and pray every now and then during a game. And because of this action, the whole world is thinking about Jesus. I'm thrilled by that. But it has also begun a firestorm of sorts of mocking of Jesus. And the people have been mocking Tim Tebow. They have been mocking Jesus. And it is shameful. I can't understand why someone would want to mock Jesus. But such is the way of sinful man who does not like the light shining in his heart, in his face, and his life. And here was opportunity for them to mock him. And so they're saying, oh, you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. And they hit him. All right, who hit you? And he knew the answer. They spat on him, and they beat him. I think about the spitting on him, and you know, it was every form of shame that was given to him. You know, we often think of the crucifixion, or should I say I thought of the crucifixion when I grew up in the Catholic Church. As you know, it was a horrible thing. They whipped him, and they gave him the cross to carry. He carried it up to Calvary, and then he was nailed to it, and he died. But I never thought of the fact of them hurling insults at him the entire time, making fun of him and spitting on him. You don't think of those little things that actually are so big, because you and I don't know if you ever grew up in school and you were a little smaller than most of the kids, as I experienced a little bit of that. And so this is the heart of a world against Jesus. Now Peter sat outside. Now we're going on from where we left off this morning, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, interesting thing is that a process is taking place here, and he gets deeper and deeper and deeper into, well, what Jesus said he would do, into that final denial. And you and I look at this and we say, well, why didn't he realize what he was doing? I don't know, maybe the same reason you don't realize what you're doing when you're in the middle of sin, when you're in the middle of denying Christ, all for the sake of trying to cover your own behind. And we have denied him for much less than Peter ever denied him. I mean, come on, Peter's life was in danger. That's what he felt like. You and me, we're really not in danger of anything. And yet, there'll be times we deny Christ. He started there with the girl. By the way, here's a little servant girl coming to him. And she says, "Aren't you with the Jesus of Galilee? Weren't you with him?" This is Peter who told Jesus, "I'll go with you to death. I don't care about the rest of these guys. And then I will show you I'm not afraid of these guys." Whack! And he does all of this. And now he's afraid of a little girl. And another girl comes. First time he just said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he kind of moved away. By the way, the other accounts say that he was there warming himself by the enemy fire, and that he tried to kind of blend in with everybody else because he did not want to be identified as one who followed Christ, lest he get busted in some way. And so here he is. He's just, you know, warming his hands. He's got a lot of people there. This is an exciting day where they're finally going to get Jesus, you know. And as he's warming his hands, a little girl says, "No, you look like... I think you're..." And he says, "Oh, no. Whew, no way, man." And then he says, "I think I'll go stand over here." Because you know that he knew they were going to find out. And so another one saw him there, said, "No, this guy was with him." Again, he denied it. "I don't know them." With an oath. He started with just a normal no. Now the second denial, it's more emphatic. He says, "I swear to God, I don't know the man." A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Ah, the Galilean. Galileans were the, my apologies to those who may be offended by this, but like the Okies of Israel, you know. They were the ones, they were the hillbillies of, you know, nobody thought much of Galileans. And in fact, according to Jewish tradition, the Galileans were not allowed to do the Sabbath prayer. They were not allowed to speak the Sabbath prayer because they couldn't make the correct sound in one of the consonant sounds, the guttural thing, supposedly. And so there was a definite dialect that the Galileans had that the other Jews did not respect in any way whatsoever. Anybody that talked like that, ooh, man, you're slow. And so it was when, you know, they're saying, hey, your speech betrays you. I can tell. You know, you're trying to tell somebody you're not from Arkansas, right? I ain't from Arkansas, I swear to God, you know. And it you're trying anything to say that you're, no, I'm from England, you know, pip, pip, cheerio, you know, anything you anything you can do, you know, trying to. But he couldn't hide it. His speech betrayed him. And so is the case with you and me following the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are trying not to be found out, yet at the same time there's a part of us and maybe even a part of our speech that won't get involved in many of the things that people talk about in this world. And we kind of, you know, shy away from that. What are you, a Christian? Well, I brought... But your speech betrays you. So he decided there in verse 74, I'll fix that. Began to curse, swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Cursing and swearing. Swearing back to the, I swear to God, I swear on the grave of my father, I swear on the altar of the temple, the gold on the gift of the, I swear on it all. I don't even know him. I have never met him. I want you to know that Peter was not doing anything malicious toward Jesus at this time. What I mean by that is that sin is not a hatred toward God. It's a forgetfulness. It is a forgetfulness of God. Peter could only think about himself at this moment. And so, while he's thinking about himself, a rooster crowed. This was the dawning of the day. This was the sun beginning to come up. And, you know, my wife and I lived, we lived kind of in the city for a long time. And then we moved out to an area in the high desert where it's very rural. I could never say that word. And we got to wake up to like a rooster, like 4:30. Every morning you could hear, rooka, rooka, rook. Oh. You know, I don't own a BB gun. I don't own nothing like that. But it was like clockwork. You know, as soon as just a little bit of sun starts coming up, a rooster loves to just cheer, you know. And so we know what time it was. Also, this is when Jesus says that the rooster will crow, he's speaking of at the time of day as well, by morning. You will have denied me three times. We don't know how close these denials were. They're not nearly as close as you and I just read them. And so this was through the night, starting around 2 or 3 at night for maybe a couple hours. Took a couple hours for him to deny Jesus three times. That's my guess, you know. But as the rooster crowed, maybe this is where we get that term, it dawned on him. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Other accounts say that Jesus turned and looked at him. I'm trying to get into the head of Peter or into the heart of Peter. When Jesus told him these things, he rejected what Jesus had said. After 3 years now, it seems like Peter hadn't learned a thing. 3 years of walking with Jesus. And what was one of the first incidents with Jesus? It was when Peter was out there fishing and Jesus said, you catch anything? No, I didn't catch anything. He said, well, put your net on the other side. And Peter said, come on, we've been fishing all night. It ain't going to work. And Jesus said, oh, humor me. And so Peter let down the net. Actually, Jesus said, let down the nets. And Peter said, well, all right, just as you say, I'll let down the net. You know, he didn't even let down as many nets as Jesus had said. I'll let down one net. I'm just going to show you, Jesus, that you're a pretty good Savior, but you're not a good fisherman. I'm the fisherman. You're the Savior. Let's all just keep our place. And of course, you know the story. When the nets came up, that they were breaking. There were so many fish. They had to call another boat over to try to help get all the fish in. The fish on this boat, fish on that boat. And everybody was jumping up and down for the great catch because this was their living as well. This wasn't just the fun of fishing. This was their living. And they jumped up and down and jumped up and down. And I'm sure Jesus was just beaming, just watching the whole scene. Even thinking to himself, I love blessing people. When Peter turned to Jesus and got down on his knees and said what I would have said. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Seems that so many people believe that Jesus only wants good people. And you know that Jesus is good. Oh, you meet some Christians and they seem like pretty good people. And so there comes that realization, though, eventually, that you're a bad guy and Jesus is a good guy. And you just don't think you're worthy to be around him. But that is the beauty of the gospel. Is that it's not depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It's will you please stay with me and forgive me? I am a sinful man. Ah, and Jesus said to Peter, he said, don't fear. He said, I will make you a fisher of men. It's so great. Jesus says, no, you stick around. I got a plan for you. And we know that Peter, throughout his walk with Jesus, you know, he had a big mouth. He and his friends, James and John, they talked a lot and they said a lot of wrong things. Peter said one right thing, and he was so, in Matthew 16, when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, right on, Peter, good job. And Peter probably at that point got so full of himself, that's when he said the next thing. When Jesus said, all right, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, you're not going to be crucified. Don't go talking like that. You know, come on. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. It's like, oh, Peter, it looked like you learned something here. Then over here, you're about ready to learn something. Boom, you didn't learn it. And then you're going through all of these years with Jesus. And so here it is, the consummation of all things, Jesus going where he intended to go to save Peter and the rest of them and you and me. 3 years of walking daily with Jesus. And what happens? Peter ends up blowing it worse than the fishing incident. And I know that he's looking at Jesus here as Jesus is looking at him. Peter believing, I was right. You should depart from me. I am a sinful man, and never did Peter ever feel so sinful as he did at this moment. Understand that Peter was being grilled by these people and denying Christ while they were beating Jesus. While they were beating him. And while they were beating Jesus, Jesus, in the middle of it all, had the presence of mind during this horrible suffering of the scourge to turn and look at Peter. And of course, we We always wonder, what kind of look was that? And from what everything I read in God's Word about our Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you that it was not the look my dad would have given me. Huh. Or that look your dad would have given you. Or the look you've given to your children. And I've given to my children. The big, I told you so. The big, like, I told you not to play with that. Didn't I? Didn't I tell you not to play with that? No. I know when Jesus looked at Peter, brokenhearted, Jesus was saying, oh, Peter, I love you. I knew you were going to do this, but Peter, I love you. Do you believe me now? We do so many things driven by our own flesh and driven by our sin. And we see in the Word of God that, you know, it's so great. There's so much cause and effect here. So much, you know, you do this, then this is going to happen. You do that, then that's going to happen. You know, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And so here it is. We're just sowing seeds, just rotten seeds, you know? And we know that God's Word says you're going to get a rotten tree out of that. But it's not until we see the rotten tree and have to eat its fruit that we go back to the Lord and say, wow, you were right. The servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. I remember the first time I read that proverb, and I understood that even though God can be so clear with me on so many areas, I'll keep plugging away at some road that I know he's not involved in. And he loves me so much, he warns me through his word. And then I'm so stupid that I just keep a going my way. And then when I finally knock my noggin, he's standing right there. He looks at me. He says, I love you. Are you done blowing it here? Okay. Imagine the shame of Peter as he saw Jesus' bloodied face turn toward him. Imagine that you gotta get this. Peter was given so much by Jesus, not only called by Jesus, forgiven by Jesus over and over again, but given the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. Oh, the time that Jesus had the disciples feed the 5,000. And so many things Jesus did through the hands of Peter. And now when his best friend, the best friend he ever had, best friend he'll ever have, is being beaten to a pulp, he's telling his friend's enemies, no, I don't know him. That's one serious denial. Or should I say three serious denials? Of course he wept bitterly. He has just denied his best friend. Something glorious happens, though, with Peter. Peter, believing he's lost it all, and rightly so, was brokenhearted. I want you to know he wasn't brokenhearted over, I don't know how to say this, over what he's lost. But Peter was brokenhearted because he hurt his friend as well as himself. Just as David wrote in Psalm 51, he says, against you alone God have I sinned? As so many people, whenever they find themselves in sin or naturally drive themselves to sin, and when they finally feel remorse over it, it's more or less because of what has been lost, not because of whom they've hurt. And I believe with all my heart, just from just knowing the rest of the scriptures, that Peter was brokenhearted because a serious friendship he has just stomped on. But after Jesus rose from the dead, when the angels appeared to the ladies, one of the most wonderful things was said there in Mark chapter 16. The angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." And we know that in the Gospel of John, when Peter heard these things from the ladies, he and John ran to the tomb. John outran Peter to the tomb, but just kind of funny in the Gospel of John. John says, and then Peter and the one whom Jesus loved, which he referred to himself as that, ran to the tomb, but basically I outran Peter. You know, it's like, why did you put that in the Bible? Why does that even matter? You know, I just think that's really funny. Just want to let you know I'm faster than him, that's all. And Peter, though, as John went to the tomb, he stopped there. And Peter, when he arrived 20 seconds later, he went inside the tomb. He had to see for himself. He had a broken heart. And for once, Peter's thinking, maybe not once, I get a second chance. You mean he's alive? Imagine the desperation, seeing the last thing you ever said about your best friend was, I don't even know him. And your best friend looks at you while they're killing him. The shame of that, but now he's alive. What incredible hope Peter was given. But the point being, God had told the angel to tell the ladies, make sure you tell Peter. Because he's a hurting guy. While the other guys are hurting, nobody is hurting the way Peter is. Because nobody got as stupid as Peter did. This man, Peter, who denied Christ three times after boasting he would not, after boasting and telling Jesus that he was wrong, he would receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and preach the first sermon to the Jews that resulted in 3,000 people being saved. Ha! That's just so God. If ever you wanted somebody to speak for on your behalf, the first one, would it be the guy who just couldn't get things right ever? No, you'd pick the guy that's always getting things right. But Peter never did get things all the way right. But God used him greatly, and he had an incredible ministry to the Jews. Amazing. Do not despair if you've denied Christ. Think about even the little ways that you have, or the times you've walked at a distance. Don't despair, just repent. And understand that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many lies you've told yourself or told God Himself, if you're willing to be broken over these things, then God can use you to His glory. No matter what. That's why I'm glad Peter's in the scriptures. Because God can use me to His glory. He can use you to His glory. That's great. Well, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. Now the sun is up. This is just going on into the day. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor over Jerusalem. He was, or Judea area. We hear a lot about Pontius Pilate. You can read a lot about him in historian Josephus. And he came in to the position in 26 AD, and he never did that well. When you read accounts of him in history, he was kind of, he was just real waffly. He didn't like the Jews. He threatened them often, but then the Jews would fight back at him. And then he would get in trouble with Rome. And so, you know, a couple of instances where Pontius Pilate had actually, as you read in another account, I can't remember where the verse is, sorry, about the disciples talking to Jesus about how Pilate had mingled the blood of the Jews with their sacrifices. In other words, Pilate had killed so many Jews. So Pilate was not well loved by the Jews, and Pilate did not love the Jews, but Pilate was in trouble with Rome because there's one incident where the Romans had brought in all kinds of banners and you know, putting up these banners to for Caesar, and the Jews fought back against Pontius Pilate for it. And then what happened was Pontius Pilate said, "All right, you keep doing this, we're going to chop your heads off." And the Jews, according to the historians, the Jews then threw themselves on the ground and bared their necks, said, "Chop away, Mr. Pilate." And he was afraid to, and he didn't. And he had the banners removed. That was not good for Rome. So Pilate was like this typical politician. He didn't know who to please because he wanted everybody to be happy, but he didn't really like anybody but himself. And so, you know, how do I do this? And now he is the guy who has to deal with the most important man in the history of the world. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? By the way, the reason they brought him to Pontius Pilate is because the Jews had lost their right to capital punishment. Since Rome was in charge of Israel, the Romans allowed them to practice their religion to a point, but they were not allowed to practice capital punishment. Interesting thing, because of the prophecy in Genesis that speaks of the scepter will not be removed from Judah until Shiloh comes. The scepter is the right to capital punishment. But Rome removed the scepter from Judah when Jesus was about 3 or 4 years old. Of course, the Jews don't even, you know, hey, I don't want to think about that. Anyway, so Jesus is being brought now to the Romans because the Romans would be the only ones that could kill Jesus for them, and they could do it legally. In other words, we're not allowed to kill him, so we want you to kill him for us. But let's go back now to Judas. We had a problem with Peter, and we have a problem with Judas as well. Judas had been paid 30 pieces of silver, depending upon how much they weigh. We don't really know how the silver weighed. We don't really know how much money that would be to us, but we may as well just call it 30 bucks. For 30 bucks, he betrayed the Lord. And now that it was getting serious and they began to beat Jesus, it says Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it. That is basically saying that's your problem. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Whoa. If you really just look at this, it's hard to see much difference between Peter and Judas, except that Judas was so filled with sorrow and self-absorbed that it led to his suicide. But you read in the Old King James something that is a little bit weird in verse 3. It doesn't say he was remorseful, but it says he repented himself. And that Judas, when you look at it, Judas repented. Isn't repentance what brings us to eternal life? And yet Jesus himself had said that it'd be better if that man were not even born. And so we know by that statement of Christ that Judas is not in heaven. But what is this then? Well, the New King James and the NIV says that he was remorseful. Why does it say it different? Are they trying to help a little too much? No, there are two different Greek words that translate into repentance. And one Greek word, which this is not it, is a change of mind, which speaks of repentance unto salvation. That's where you think differently. Like, oh, I can see this now. I think differently. As a result of thinking differently, you begin to behave differently. But this word that is can be translated repent can be translated as well regret. Where he had regrets. This is horrible. I can't believe I did this. And truly, in his heart, Judas felt horrible. He even says it. I have sinned. He calls himself what he is. I've sinned. I confess I've sinned. And he calls Jesus who he is. Innocent. You're innocent, Jesus. I'm guilty. So why isn't, how did he, then what would cause him to go hang himself? Well, and he even returned the money. So often people believe that remorse and repentance always walk hand in hand, but they don't. You can be sorrier than anything for some behavior, something you've done, something you're doing. But if the sorrow does not lead to repentance, in other words, a changing of the mind, a different way of thinking that would cause a different way of behaving, then that is not repentance unto salvation. Paul talks about the guy in Corinthians who, you know, talks about a godly sorrow which leads to repentance, not a fleshly sorrow that leads to death. You have done it, I have done it. I remember you just being a kid or even after that. And, oh, my children, your children, your friends, my friends, who are just so sorry over the things they have been doing. I'm sorry. And they're crying real tears. And they mean it. But they won't repent. People who love to sit in the corner and flog themselves. I feel horrible about the way I am. God doesn't want that. That gets you nowhere. Go ahead and feel horrible for an instant, but then get up. As the proverb says, Proverbs 24, verse 16, righteous man will fall seven times, but he'll be back up, but he'll rise again. But the wicked fall by calamity. And so when a wicked man falls, he stays down there and feels bad about it. But a righteous man, when he falls, he feels bad, but he gets up. And he walks with Jesus. God had been teaching the Jews this stuff for all of history. You look at the account of the Israelites going through the wilderness, and as they're going through the wilderness, they would sin horribly, and then they would experience a plague. And then the very next chapter, after all of this stuff would happen, this happens a few times, several times throughout the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, Exodus. And whenever they do something stupid, the next chapter, God would say to them, okay, now, when you get to the promised land, you see, they were on their way to the promised land. And that's what God intended for them. They'd trip, fall, hurt their face. And God would say, all right, now, let's talk about getting to the promised land. Yeah, certainly some of them would say, what? After all I've done, you still want to bring me to the promised land? Yeah, that's my plan for you. Come on, get up, get up, get up. Oh, but so many say, no, I'm not worthy of the promised land. I love it when people tell me that. I like it. Some saved people talk to me that way. Unsaved people talk to me that way. I'm just not worthy, you know. That's just like, I'm not worthy. And you know, I know what they want me to say. I know what you want me to say. When you say, I just don't feel like I'm worthy of this. You want me to say, no, you are worthy. You totally are. No, but I say the right thing. I say, no, you're right. You're not worthy. You are so far from worthy. You're a lot farther from worthy than you think you are. And that is the glory of God. Remember, you know, there's Peter thinking, well, I'm not worthy. I told him he can't be a fisherman, and I'm the fisherman. He was ready to just say, all right, God, go ahead and cut me off. And hereafter, Peter has denied Christ. You know he's thinking it. You might as well just cut me off. I understand that. But other people, after they have sinned, remember this sin that Judas did. Jesus, there at the table, was saying, I love you, Judas. And then afterwards, when Judas kissed him, he said, friend, every opportunity to repent. But when Judas realized what he had done, when his rooster crowed, so to speak, he just wanted to sit on his behind and feel sorry for himself. Now, we could say that about Peter if we didn't have the rest of the scriptures, couldn't we? But Peter would get up and walk with the boys even when Jesus was in the tomb. But Judas still walked by himself. Judas still had his own way of seeing things. Feeling bad doesn't mean a thing. Repentance unto salvation is where life is. we can see that Judas was all about Judas by the fact that he did hang himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." You know what? Somebody ought to slap this guy. I can't. I mean, you look at this and it's astounding. The fact that this guy, the chief priest, sentencing Jesus to death merely because he wanted him to die, he paid to have him betrayed. It was his money. And now he's pretending to be righteous? He says, "Oh, that's tainted money. Oh, that's tainted money. Woo, it's right here in the temple. Oh, no." It's like a guy that doesn't want to rob a bank because it's the Sabbath. He'll rob it any other day. They are the price of blood. It's not lawful. No, we can't do that. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." They attribute that. Matthew attributes that to Jeremiah. And there's a passage in Jeremiah that almost looks that way, except it's not what is said here. The passage in Jeremiah is chapter 32, which talks about a piece of land bought for 17 pieces of silver. But what is really being quoted here is from Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. Thinking, oh no, we got a problem. Well, there are some manuscripts that say Zechariah and some that say Jeremiah. And the only answer to that would be a copyist error. And there are about six or seven different explanations for why Matthew attributed it to Jeremiah. And I don't know which one could be it, but the one that it isn't it is that Matthew didn't know who had said this. Because what that does is open up a big old can of worms where people can just pick and choose and try to decide for themselves what is the Word of God and what is not the Word of God. And when it's left up to us with our little brains, then we're going to be lost. And so that's where we get these things like the Jesus seminar, you know. These guys sitting around trying to decide how much Jesus did say and how much he didn't say. Turns out, according to the Jesus seminar, after them surveying all the red letters, there's only a couple things that Jesus said that they say that Jesus really said. And I think there were two words. I think it's "Our Father" or something like that. I mean, you know. And the reason that the people do this is because they just don't want the scriptures saying what they say. Because the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we look at the Word of God and see it as it is, it cuts us, and we don't like that. So we have to keep changing it. And so what we have here, this, and there's a couple of other areas, like, sorry, I don't have those for you, in the scriptures where Jeremiah is actually attributed for the for a prophecy that he didn't give, but another guy did. By the way, one of the explanations is that some of the Jews actually just attributed everything in the Old Testament to Jeremiah, and it wasn't something that would have been so weird for the Jews to see that. But I don't know that because I wasn't there. So, but the fact is, the Old Testament speaks very clearly about 30 pieces of silver in a potter's field, and this is exactly what they did. The Jews continued to fulfill their own prophecies. The beauty of all of this And this proving the word of God to be the word of God is that the Jews fulfilled their own prophecies, but they weren't doing it to try to prove the word of God to be the word of God. These were not self-fulfilling prophecies. You know why? Because by fulfilling those prophecies, they are rejecting the prophecies. They're rejecting Christ. While they did exactly what the Bible said they were going to do. That's such the beauty of this. As well as the prophecies fulfilled by the Romans. Romans didn't care about the Jewish scriptures. And you see that they're the ones that were fulfilling the prophecies at the cross. Amazing stuff. But we'll stop there and just say that, you know, we've got Peter and we've got Judas. Both of these guys blew it. I do believe that Judas spent 3 years blowing it. But Peter, as crooked as he walked, spent 3 years loving Jesus. There's a big difference there. Big difference there. Judas never loved Jesus. Judas was in it for himself. Stole from the money bag. He was just hanging around with the Christians. He wanted to look good. But he lost everything. And here he is at his death, probably just as surprised as everybody else who live lives of unrighteousness and find that at the end of their life, it brought them no peace. People like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Even reads in Hebrews chapter 11 that he cried, but he found no room for repentance in his heart. He sought for himself the birthright, but he never sought for himself repentance. A Judas is somebody who is sorry for what they've lost. But Peter is sorry for who he hurt. If you have denied Christ in any way, isn't it great that we can come to him and he receives us? And then if you've really denied him bad, that he would even be calling your name right now because he knows you. Calling your name. Like, oh, don't forget, tell Kevin. I'm using my name because if I used any of yours, you'd think I was, you know, tapping your phone. Or you'd feel falsely accused, one or the other. But he knows your name and he forgives you and he wants to use you. He says, all right, get up. And you say, okay. Or he'll say, come on, get up. And you go, no. I'm just a creep. God's not going to force you to get up. But understand, he loves you. You can walk with him. Receive his forgiveness. And then see what he can do with you. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, how incredible it is. You have a room full of sinners. And yet you shower us with your love. How wonderful it is as we have failed you in so many ways. My goodness, I just think about the ways I have failed you, Lord, at home lately. And how incredible it is that your love for me has not changed. And I pray, Lord, for all of the failures that we are and all the failures that we have committed, and that you would convince us to get up, brush ourselves off, and keep moving forward, knowing, Lord, that you love us just as much as you did before we did anything stupid. How incredible is that? May you bless us, Lord. May our remorse lead us to repentance. Thank you so much, Lord, as your word says, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.